Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church, Boston. Aletheia exists to bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. For more information, visit aletheia.org. Good
morning, everyone. How are you? The first service had more energy than you because they're the go-getters. y'all are like, what? good morning. A little better. All right. Very good. It is a good morning. If I seem a little bit, like one eye is kind of trying to close, it's because I got 3 hours of sleep last night because I put my family on a plane to go to Orlando this morning at like 5:30, which means I had to wake them up at horrible o'clock and drive them to the airport. And the good news is my children woke up every 30 minutes to ask me if it was time to go all night long. So sin exists, and I continue to hate Orlando with all of my heart. If you're from there, I'm so glad you left, because I'm pretty sure when God comes to judge the world, he's starting with the Magic Kingdom. It is not going to make it into the new heavens and the new earth. If you think it's the happiest place on earth, you, my friend, need to repent. You need to believe the gospel of Jesus. Anyway. Hi, everybody. Someone's like, I'm hiding my Disney pin now. All right. I'm Adam. I'm the angry pastor. Donnie will be back next week. We've been in a teaching series called The Groundworks, where we've been examining the story of Ezra and Nehemiah and looking at these books and asking ourselves as we begin conversation with them, what does God want to put in place in our lives? What groundworks have to be laid in order for God to do something great in our church, great in your life, great in our family of churches? What are the things that he has to build within us? What are the groundworks that must be there? So we began by looking at a bunch of things, and today we'll be in Ezra chapter 8 and Nehemiah 1. Before we dive in, though, I want to highlight two things. One, if you're married, get to Marriage Builders. This year, Pastor Donnell is one of my favorite people in the world, and I've been trying to get him to come here for like the last 6 years that our church has been open, and this is the first time. And so if you're going to skip one, you should have skipped last year. This year is the year you definitely want to be there. So if you're married or engaged or will be one of those two things before the event, man, sign up. And for real, if money is a problem, like, let us help you. We are here to help. The second thing is, it is so cool to pastor you all because you're amazing, and you don't all get to see it as much as I do because I tend to hear more stories about it. Jacqueline, are you in? There you are. Stand up. Jacqueline, clap for this girl, and then I'll tell you why. Jacqueline leads our newly formed local missions team. The team is only about, 6 months old or so? And one of the desires of our heart is to be better at being a church that serves our city. And we've recognized that that's not been a strong muscle, or a muscle as strong as we wanted it to be in our body, if you like. And so Jacqueline has come with this passion, with this leadership, has started these service Saturdays with the team, and yesterday, a whole bunch of you all showed up to serve our city in a bunch of ways. I think we've got some photos kind of going while I'm talking where you can see that. It got our youth involved, and we were all over the place, and I just want to say thank you, and thank you for serving, and you don't want to miss the next one, okay? So definitely get there. We very much care about making our city a better place to be for all people, for the glory of God. So there we are. Ezra, chapter 8. We're going to examine the groundwork of prayer today. And we're going to do so by looking at two prayers from these two men, Ezra and Nehemiah. First, Ezra. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy in our way, since we had told the king, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. Now, if you jump over with me to Nehemiah chapter 1, we meet Nehemiah for the first time today. We go Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 12th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem, and they said to me, "The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire." As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have greatly sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." This is the word of the Lord. Holy Spirit, please help us today as we think about prayer to be a people shaped by honest prayer, so we can come to you and know you well. Amen. I don't know what your prayer life is like. Some of you are in here and you're just checking out Christianity. You're visiting for the first or second time. Welcome. We love you. We're super glad that you're here. Others of you have been at this Christianity thing for a while, and so prayer is an active, regular part of your life. And others of you have been at this Christianity thing for a while, and prayer is not an active, regular part of your life, and it ought to be. I wonder how you relate to this thing called prayer, because I have a interesting relationship with prayer. I like to get things done, right? Like, I'm a show me, don't tell me kind of guy. I like lists. I like to accomplish things, and I greatly respect people who can accomplish things. And so I will often approach prayer like, Lord, I have a ton to do today. So tell you what, I will pray as I, like, why don't you come with me? And I come, and I reason to myself that I can somehow gain intimacy with God in a way that I could never gain intimacy with any human. And it doesn't quite work. But the excuse I give myself is that I'm quite busy, which is a nonsense excuse, of course. I wonder what your excuse is. I wonder what your relationship with prayer is like, and I wonder what you think about the kind of person who prays and has a deep and profound prayer life. I wonder if you think that they're formal, or they read their prayers, or they're quite holy. But today, the thing that I want you to see behind the prayers of both Ezra and Nehemiah is that they were profoundly honest. So what I wish to impart to you today from them is that you might have a prayer life that is shaped by honest prayer. Honest prayer, not just formal prayer, not just conversational prayer, not just liturgical, but deeply honest prayer. Now, where we are in the story with Ezra and Nehemiah is you know, I told you that these two books kind of break out into three stories, and they follow the same sort of theme, where a deliverer comes to make things better in the promised land, and then they are challenged by somebody, they get some headwinds by some local guys, and then when you think everything's going to go awesome, it actually goes not so awesome. And it did this with the first man, Zerubbabel. I keep waiting to meet a Zerubbabel in our kids' church, so maybe some of you are pregnant. You could fulfill my dream. But Zerubbabel's first go at it, he built the temple, but it didn't have the effect that he had wanted. In fact, there was a temple and no Torah, no word of God being preached. So a generation later, Ezra was sent, because a temple without a Torah is kind of a nightmare. It's just a form and no power. And so Ezra came to teach the Bible, and he was the deliverer, and things were going well. And then he encountered some resistance, and then it kind of didn't go well. And then Nehemiah, we're going to meet Nehemiah, and we'll find that Nehemiah follows a very similar kind of pattern. But the moments where it did go well were moments that were shaped by intense and honest prayer. And that's what I want to examine with you today. What does it look like to have a prayer life that's honest conversation with God, that's not disrespectful of God? Thank you for asking. We excuse ourselves, though, based on who we are, either based on our personality style or based on what we perceive to be a spiritual gift. Any of you who've been around the church for a long time, how many of you have ever looked at this boogeyman word, evangelism, and go, oh, I don't have the gift of evangelism? Don't raise your hands. Because evangelism, not a gift. It's a commandment. But we make things that are commandments gifts, like, oh, I don't have the gift of paying my taxes. I don't have the gift of being a very moral, virtuous person. It's a gift, and I don't have it. Sorry. I don't have the gift of being kind, especially behind the wheel, especially on I-90, especially at 9 a.m. on Tuesday. Like, I don't have the gift. And we make things gifts that aren't gifts. They're incumbent upon all of us to practice. Or we say, well, I'm not the type of person that prays a lot. You know, I'm very this way, and people who pray are very that way, which, by the way, is not true. But, you know, if, like for me, I do this. I just told you. I'm the kind of guy who makes an excuse based on his personality style. And then I discovered Martin Luther. Now, Martin Luther was, amongst all of his flaws and his great things, he was very prolific. He got a lot done, right? In fact, he got so much done that 500 years later, a dude with no typewriter, by the way, no computer, we're still translating his stuff. We're not done yet. Like, that's a lot. Like, I struggle to keep my blog updated, okay? Like, that's a lot to write with your hand, okay? Like, and so he's very prolific, but here's what Luther said. I have so much to do today, I can't start without 2 or 3 hours in prayer. Wow, that's quite a different perspective. And so maybe we think, oh, if I'm very, you know, accomplisher, achiever, I can't pray. Or you know, I'm super, you know, just I want to get in people's lives, and I want to like get my hands in the dirt of the problems of the world and make things better. And so that's really my ministry to the Lord. But the funny thing about Ezra and Nehemiah is that these guys were two profoundly different kinds of people, and yet they both practiced honest prayer. Nehemiah, my kind of guy. Like, he's getting things done, he's working for the king, and he's like, Lord, help me with the king, and the king's like, let me help you, and you're like, yes, and then he gets down there, and he's building the wall, and he gets it done, like, super fast, and then some bad guys come, and he's like, all right, keep building the wall, but while you're building the wall, hold a sword. Right? Like, if you're wondering where the shovel and the sword on the graphic came from, it's from Nehemiah, it's a little later, we'll get there. But my kind of guy, get stuff done. And then Ezra's much more like the Bible scholar, the pastor, you know, just want to be in people's lives and all of that stuff. And yet both of them practiced honest prayer, which is to say to all of us, we don't get to opt out of honest prayer based on how we perceive ourselves. There's one more thing that could make our prayers dishonest, though. And it's confusing honesty with cultural authenticity. I've mentioned this before, but it bears repeating. Honesty is not the same as cultural authenticity. Cultural authenticity is seen on your Facebook feed and on Instagram because, you know, all of life is lived with a great sepia filter and a vignette, right? Cultural authenticity takes the data of my own experience, of my attractions, of my needs, of my wants, of my desires, and then I conclude something based on those, and I present that to God for God to deal with. That's authenticity. Honesty, however, which the Bible constantly encourages, is when I take the data of my own experiences, my attractions, my want, my desires, and I present them to God and ask Him for the conclusion. That is humility. Both of which, or neither of which, rather, are the same, okay? This cultural authenticity is proud and arrogant. It comes to my Creator and says, this is who I am, and you have to deal with it. Which is hilarious. Because God, I'm sure, was super confused about who we are until we told him, you know, since he knows the literal number of all the molecules and what they're all doing right now. But yeah, he was confused about me. Biblical honesty, though, says, God, this is my need, this is my pain, this is my want, this is my fear, this is my attraction, this is my desire, this is my hopes. Who am I? Come to God like that? That's how these men came to God. Honest prayer. So there are four things that mark these honest prayers. The first is honesty about need. Listen to what Ezra says in verse 21 of chapter 8. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava that we might humble ourselves before God. Again, humility, honesty is humble, that we might humble ourselves before God to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. He shows up and he doesn't feign hyper-spirituality. Well, I just wanted to pray because I love to pray. Like, no, he knew he needed a safe journey. He knew he needed provision for his family. He knew he wanted all of the kids and babies and all of the animals and all the stuff to get there and to get there safely. There was an honest need. And I wonder how often you and I show up to God with our honest need. Like, are you dealing with your needs in such a way that you're living before God going, God, this is what I need and I'm depending on you to give it? Or do you look to natural, human-centered ways of achieving those needs and fulfilling those needs that you really never involve God at all? All of us want to see a miracle. None of us want to put ourselves in a position to need one. Honesty before God starts with honesty about our needs. Like, here's what my honest prayers look like. Like, we have some financial needs, and I show up to God, and I go, Lord, you gave me 4 humans, and thank you. I can't pay for their college, because college costs more than the moon now. And so I'm praying for that. Lord, I am kind of a jerk a lot of the time. And if you don't help me with my attitude, like, I need to change. It's not just I want to change. Like, if I don't change, good things in their lives won't happen. Help me, please. God, there's this sick person in my life, and if you don't heal her, she will die soon. Right? Honest prayers. I'm curious, what are your needs? And are you coming before God honestly about them? Risky? Showing up saying, God, if you don't give us a safe journey, then we could get attacked on the road. Because Ezra had a 900-mile walk. Don't ever complain about your layover again. Ezra had a 900-mile walk, right? He's saying, Lord, God, I have this need. Would you meet it? Second thing, honesty about God. Ezra showed up and he prayed about his needs, but he prayed about his needs based on God's character. He says, I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, the hand of God is for good on all who seek him. Ezra had been bragging on God for years when he was serving the king up in Babylon. You know, king's bowing down to some false god, you know, shaped like some human and a bird or whatever. And he's like, that's silly. You should meet Yahweh, the God of all gods, the king of all kings, the Lord of all lords. He's like this, he's like this, he's like this, he's like this. And then suddenly, Ezra, like, was called to do something on the basis of God's character, and Ezra's like, that God I've been bragging on now for a couple of years, I kind of need to, like, look like I trust him. Yeah. And Ezra totally could have just, hey, king, could you, a couple of charioteers, like, could you give us an escort down? And probably nothing, that would have been the most normal thing in the world, and nobody would have ever thought about it. But Ezra had been bragging on God for so long that he was like, no, I want God to be exalted. I want the power of God and the goodness of God and the mercy of God and the covenant faithfulness of God to be lifted up in the sight of my king. So Ezra prayed not only with honesty about his need, but with honesty about who God really is. And when you and I get honest about who God really is in our prayer lives, it will take us to a new place of faith and trust and risk. How often do you and I look to human-centered solutions to our prayers? And I wonder if every time we do that, if we don't miss the opportunity to see God flex his muscle and do something great. Because, I can get some stuff done. You can get some stuff done. Like, we are made in his image, so we are able to do things. But how often I wonder, God would love to meet your need, to provide that money that you don't quite have, to provide for that relational need that you have, to meet some sort of real need, real intangible need, on the basis of his power so that you can see, oh, you really are who you say you are. God, you're better than I even read about. Honesty about our needs. Honesty about God and his nature. He told them God was for his people. And God showed up. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. Something I want to highlight both about Ezra and Nehemiah is that their prayers involved fasting. Now, we don't have a whole lot of time to talk about fasting, but fasting is not going on a hunger strike demanding God give you what you want. Okay, that's Gandhi, and totally different thing. And just so you know, Gandhi, nice guy, great hair, totally different religious team, okay? None of you thought that was funny. First service did. All right. It's not a hunger strike. It's a way to physically come into contact with your spiritual need, to feel what is true in your body about your soul, and to let that drive you deeper into honest prayer. So we now meet Nehemiah, and Nehemiah did a very similar thing. Nehemiah was concurrent, roughly, with Ezra. He was a little bit younger, came a little bit later, but Nehemiah was working as a cupbearer to the king, which was a high government office, to basically the king's body man, okay, like head of the secret service, okay, and that's who he was. And so he's a highly trusted guy, he's got a great job, you know, he's living in the palace, things are looking good, okay, but then he hears that in his hometown, in the center of his religious world, in Jerusalem, things are not good, not because the temple isn't built and not because the Bible isn't being taught. Things weren't good because the city was not secure. The walls were broken down. Now, most of you are going, well, so what? I mean, we live in Boston, there are no walls. Like, I get that. That's because we have great police officers and firemen and ambulance services, and then we have a great military and all that. We live in a quite safe place, especially historically speaking. So, because it's a quite safe place, historically speaking, business can flourish, you can have a nice life, you can go to school without the worry that someone's going to come, take you and your children and all of your money and close down your business. In other words, Nehemiah was deeply motivated by social justice issues, by the needs of the city to be secure so that they could seek God and build a life together. That's a good thing, right? So what did he do about it? He prayed. Again, how often are we, I know many of you, so many of you, especially in this area, are so deeply motivated by the social sins of our world and the social pain that you see out there. His response, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned, and I continued fasting and praying before the Lord God of heaven. How often we are to subtweet, well, if it just the Republicans would get out of the way, or just the Democrats would get out of the way, or we could finally, you know, get Bernie in or out, or I don't know, if we could, you know, gun control, education, more healthcare, ####. That is profoundly different than fasting and praying. I dare say that you don't actually care until you do. I read a profoundly convicting quote that I shall afflict you with as I was afflicted by it. The most obvious sign of pride isn't boasting, it's a lack of prayer. Doof. Ugh. Yeah. 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 Okay. Which takes us to the third thing. Ezra and Nehemiah, when he prayed, he was honest about himself. Can you go before God and be honest with God about you? And not in like a religious way, not in like, oh Lord, thou art very great. Like you start to like soliloquize in, you know, Elizabethan English. Oh Father, where did that English accent come from? I don't know. Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And that's not what I mean. I mean, God, I'm scared. I don't know what's going to happen here, and I'm scared. God, I am really sad. Father, I am angry. I'm angry about this thing, and I need to process that with you. God, this thing happened on the news, and I am furious, and I don't know what to do. Just give it a few months. God, this issue in my soul, this person in my family, this thing going on in my church, this thing going on in my body, help. And God really honest. And not only honest about his need, but honest about his sinful condition. Nehemiah had lived outside of the city of Jerusalem his whole life. He was a government official 900 miles away. And when he began to pray, he didn't pray, oh, those people down there, they're sinning and they need to get their act together. He said, Lord, we have broken covenant. Father, I'm the problem. honesty, because you are the problem. I'm the problem too. Don't get offended. We're the problem. It's so easy to issue it, to make the problem in the other, to make the problem about them, to make the problem about things out there. And listen, there are some things out there, but those things out there are connected to all of the things in here. And they exist out there either because the things in here made them or the things in here reacted against the things that made them. And so we're all connected to them. We're the problem. And so as Nehemiah goes on and he prays, we have acted corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. We have broken covenant and faithfulness with you, God. Are you able to admit that you are, in fact, a sinner before God? If you are not, you are ignoring something very important. This week I had many opportunities to come into contact with that fact. I found myself a couple of times in prayer going, God, I am, sinned here and here, and I don't know what to do, and I need your help, please. And as Ezra and Nehemiah, they didn't stay there, but they did go there. The invitation isn't to stay there in prayer and to just kind of chew on your own problems, but it is at least to taste them enough so that you know how great the deliverance is, which takes us to the fourth thing: honesty about ourselves, and then honesty about God's promises. Nehemiah prays this long prayer and saying, you know, yeah, I broke covenant with you. Yeah, I've sinned. Yeah, I'm the problem. We're the problem. We have done what is evil in your sight. But you said to your servant Moses, verse 8, remember the words that you said to your servant Moses, if you're unfaithful, I'll scatter you. But verse 9, if you return to me and keep my commandments, even if you're scattered all across heaven, I will gather you back to your home. Nehemiah is praying, standing on a promise that Moses spoke 1,000 years before. When Moses, at the very end of the Torah, in the book of Deuteronomy, we read this, when Moses finally gets, oh no, they're not going to be able to do this. And so he says, listen, you're going to break covenant with God, but if you return to him, he will save you and rescue you and restore you. And it's on the basis of that 1,000-year-old promise that Nehemiah stands before God and said, you said this. God loves to be held to account to his word. We all fear and tremble, like, you know, oh, you said this, and it becomes this, like, you know, wedge, like, oh, I'm gonna get you because of something that you said. You don't have to ever play gotcha with God, because God is always faithful to his word. He never forgets a thing that he says, and the scriptures say about his words that not one word will he ever utter that will not accomplish its purpose. You can hold up this Bible to heaven and go, you said this, and he will say, yes, I did, and I'm gonna do it. Honest about our need, honest about God, honest about ourselves, and honest about his promises. And so Nehemiah holds up God's promises to God and said, you said you'd do this. And he did. But here's the thing, that the frustrating thing in all three of these story cycles in Ezra and Nehemiah is that it doesn't actually bring about the revival and the grand, you know, heavenly utopia thing that everyone was longing for. It just kind of goes. And so the reader of this book is constantly, the reader of the Old Testament is constantly looking, like, when are all of these promises going to come true? All of those promises, like that promise that Nehemiah prayed on the basis of the words of Moses, when is that actually going to come to pass? And it comes to pass not in the work of Zerubbabel or Ezra or Nehemiah himself, but in the work of one who is the greater and truer version of all three of them, in Jesus. Jesus is the one who is honest about our needs. Jesus is the one who is honest about God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, Colossians says. Jesus is the one who's honest about us. There's this interesting passage in the book of John where, you know, Jesus does this miracle and all these guys are coming around him like, yeah, buddy, and, you know, they're his new political action campaign committee, you know, and he's like, who are these people? And then it says this, he did not trust them because he knows what's in a man. He's honest about you and me. But he's honest about God's promises. Come to me, you who thirst and are weary, and I will give you rest. Jesus is the embodiment of honesty. He even cries out. I mean, you look at Jesus, and he's very different than the portrayal in the stained glass window or in, you know, our religious imagination. Jesus is an amazingly honest human who is God. He cries out in the garden, I don't want to do this. You and I feel like we have to show up to God with all of these formalities. Please. I said, I don't want to do this, but not my will. Yours be done. I wonder, whatever you're facing today, can you pray that to God? You facing something hard? Are you staring cancer in the face? Are you staring bankruptcy in the face? Are you staring divorce in the face? And you can look at God and you say, I don't want to do this. And I believe you have good things for me. But I am not living for my will. I am about your will. Let your will be done. Church, I believe that God is going to do something great through us, through you. I believe that New England is going to be changed, and we are going to get to play a major role in that. I believe we're going to see hundreds of churches planted. I believe that we are going to see families changed. We're going to see your campuses made different. We're going to see prisons get empty. We're going to see the city get better. We're going to see our region get better, but it will not happen unless the groundwork of honest prayer is laid. Christ-centered, Spirit-saturated, daring, risky, hold this Bible up to God and dare him to do what he said kind of prayer. My question to you is, are you prepared to pray in that way? Are you prepared to show up to God and say, if you don't, then it won't. If you can't, then I can't. If you will, I will. Guys, I got to be honest with you. I'm your pastor. I'm collecting degrees in the Bible like they are ornaments. This is how I live. I am not a perfect man. And neither, none of your other pastors are either. The only way that I know how to have God do something greater in my life than my life deserves is for me to get really honest with him in prayer. About my needs, about his nature, about his promise.